All right, so we are... Oh, I guess I have to turn that on too. Come on. There we go. So we are in this series I'm calling Orthodoxy, and it will continue. I'm not exactly sure how many other messages there will be. I'm basing it basically on notes from a book that I read recently counteracting this idea that is attacking Orthodox Christianity with the claim that there were many orthodoxies, all right, and that there were competing views. And part of this attack includes a claim that there were divisions between the figures in the Bible. And we've covered three of those four divisions. The first one was the division between Jesus and Paul. So we addressed that one. And then a division between John and the Synoptics. So the Synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Synoptics, sin is with, optic is see, to see with. So they're seeing the same view of Christ. When you read those three Gospels, you see many of the same material repeated almost with identical words. And so that's what they're called, but it does create a puzzle as scholars try to figure things out. And people who are really heretics attack Christianity by making a big deal out of the so-called problem between those three books and the Gospel of John. And then another division between Paul and Paul. And we looked at that last week. Will the real Paul stand up? Part one. So this week is part two. But this was a conflict, they claim, between Paul in Acts and a Paul in the epistles. That Luke presents him one way, that Paul himself is something else in the epistles. And so we address that. And then this week is another division between young Paul and old Paul. That's the claim. And so that old Paul contradicted young Paul is the idea. All right, so our message today is going to differ from the other three in this little mini-series within the series. And in the earlier challenges, we worked to show that the two alternatives were not contradictory, but complementary. All right, so Jesus and Paul did not contradict one another, but Paul completed the teachings of Christ, agreed with them and completed them, filled them out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then the same with John and the Synoptics, and the same really with Paul and in the epistles, and Paul in the book of Acts. Now, in this time, we will admit that it is quite likely that Paul grew in his understanding as he continued in his faith. And as he began to teach, it seems likely that there were some things that the Lord revealed to him later on that he hadn't taught to him completely at the beginning necessarily. Okay, so we'll concede that as a possibility. However, what we deny is that there is any contradiction between so-called old Paul and young Paul. Now, there's some reasons why I'm not going to get into some of the places where they claim this happens. I don't want to take that time, but I want to just take through some logical arguments and then a testimonial from Paul in Philippians that will be part of this as well. These messages are not, strictly speaking, very homiletical. I don't think I'd get a good grade in homiletics if I was working writing this up for a grade. So, but the point is, we deny that Paul contradicted himself, and so let's counter these things with a few things. So first of all, countering the charge with some logical points. And this message, I'm not planning for a long message today, so your lunch will not take too much effect. All right. So with the admission that over time Paul's understanding deepened, the first challenge to prove it simply lies in dating the epistles. All right, so the epistles of Paul begin with in the Bible order, begin with Romans. They work their way through to the end of, Titus, Philemon. Philemon, okay, is next, okay? So those are the, and there's 12 epistles. And so the question is, yeah, we can date some of them. We can put dates on them roughly. But there isn't 100% certainty between any person's list of dates. Now, I have in my head, I have a list of dates, the order in which Paul's epistles were written, and roughly a time frame. All right? And the reason it's roughly is because we're basing it on certain events that we can, there's certain markers in the book of Acts that tell us exactly when certain parts of the book of Acts happened. We can correlate that with secular history, and so we know the exact dates of those things. And that will preclude the writing of some epistles before that date, and so forth. And so then, so we can sort of roughly get the dates, but the thing is, it's an inexact science. And if you compare my list of dates with someone else's list of dates, you will find out whether or not they're a scholar, because you know, a scholar is somebody, the definition is somebody who agrees with me. Scholar, that's who a scholar is. So you'll say, as the great scholar so-and-so said, that tells you he agrees with me. Okay, but if he doesn't agree, he's obviously not a good scholar, but he's maybe another commentator. So anyway, jokes aside, the thing is that no two lists are exactly identical. If you were to, I'll work it out and I'll put some guesses as to when things were written, but that's based on what I understand of the scriptures. It's subject to change, and the Bible itself doesn't give us an order, doesn't give us dates. And in fact, they're not ordered chronologically. For sure, Romans wasn't number one. Okay, it wasn't the first one he wrote. So, we know that. And so, and even in my own order, the dates that I assign to it, some of the epistles aren't necessarily prior to some of the others. It's a little dicey. We're not absolutely certain when they were written exactly. So if the dates are uncertain, what does that do to young Paul versus old Paul? Like, which one is old Paul? Which one is young Paul? So that's the first. This is a minor counter to that argument. Another counter to the argument is, when Paul began his writing ministry, he was at least a 15-year veteran believer, and in fact a minister. All right, he had been serving the Lord for at least 15 years before he wrote his first epistle. Now, so he's not a novice. Theologically, he has depth already. We also know from the book of Acts that he was trained, or from Galatians and from the book of Acts, that he was trained personally by the Lord Jesus. And so he has a depth of understanding just as the other apostles did. And he's a 15, at least a 15-year veteran when he writes his first epistle. Now on my list, Galatians is first. That's my view. Now some people put Galatians a little bit later, which is fine. There is an argument that way. I just think they're wrong. But Galatians, according to my view, was yet written in the year 49. All right. Paul's conversion, according to my view, is about the year 32. Some will put it back a little bit, 34. Okay, so 49 minus 32, that's 17. If even that they put the conversion of Paul at 34, that's, 9 minus 4, 15. That's 15, right? So it's 15 years, at least 15 years, that he's been actively ministering. Not all of it was public. There was a period of time where he had left Jerusalem. He was in Cilicia, which is where he was born. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. He was in Cilicia ministering somehow. And then Barnabas, you remember in Acts chapter 11, is it? Brings him over to serve in Antioch. And they're serving. And he doesn't. And then there's another couple of years after that. They go through Crete. He and Barnabas go through Crete. They go through Galatia, all right, that place where the book was written to. So Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch of Pisidia, those cities. That's basically what we're talking about. And so then Galatians is written after they've been to this. Paul has been in the ministry, serious ministry now, for a significant period of time. So it's consequently, the point is, Paul's views were those of a mature theologian with personal training from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So to accuse young Paul of somehow, you know, expressing ideas that old Paul doesn't agree with or contradicts, it seems a little far-fetched from that standpoint. The third argument on the logical points is this. Paul's writing ministry spanned a relatively short period of time. So Galatians was written about A.D. 49, if it's the first one, or 1 Thessalonians for sure. It would have been 1 Thessalonians would have been the first one if Galatians wasn't. And if 1 Thessalonians is first, it was written the year 51, roughly. Right? That's pretty close. And so then 2 Timothy about the year 67. Right? So 15 to 17 years between the writing of the first epistle and the writing of Paul's last epistle. Okay? So when we look at that time span, that's not a real long time. Is Paul going to be that changeable when he's a settled, mature theologian, to start with, when he's writing, and he's now just 15 years on, and he's going to change his mind that much? Now, it's quite conceivable that as he moves on and the Lord deals with various things, and the Lord, he's in communion with the Lord, he is an apostle, that the Lord may give him additional understanding, and he's studying, of course, the scriptures all the while, and he gains further insight, but that's conceivable, but it seems inconceivable that he would then become contradictory to his earlier writings in his later writings. That just doesn't seem enough time. It's true, you know, somebody writes for a long, long time, and there are things that, you know, they may look back and say, well, yeah, I said it that way then, but I've grown in my understanding. I don't say it that way anymore. If you were to go back to 1985, now we don't have any of those sermons recorded, thank the Lord, but if you were to go back to 1985 when we started here, you might hear some things where I have said them differently since. But that was, that was 37 years ago. Okay, so it's quite a bit different. For Paul, it's a much more compressed time frame. All right, so that's the logical points. Now we want to talk about Paul's testimony to growth in Philippians 3, and it's 12 through 16. I am going to put this on the screen, but you can look it up in your Bible as well. Philippians 3, beginning in 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. All right, now, there's a few observations I want to make about this. First of all, coming back to the dating question. Okay, so Paul's first epistle, he's 15 years on into his ministry life, or at least 15. Now, this is being written sometime in the early 60s. So this is, if Galatians is first at AD 49, this is somewhere in between, say, 62, 63. This is called a prison epistle. There's some comments that Paul makes in Philippians that indicate that he's in prison. And most people think it's an imprisonment in Rome after Acts concludes. Acts concludes with Paul in prison in Rome. So most people think that Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon are written at this time. Okay, roughly, but we don't know exactly when, and we don't know which one was first. Anyhow, that's the point. But it's further on, further on. It's actually almost to the end of Paul's ministry. He may live another 5 years or 6 years after this book is written. So if he started his ministry as a mature believer, he is definitely a mature believer by this point. But listen to what he says about himself. He pressed forward to fully grasp Christ. Verse 12. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The believer comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. That he is the only one who can pay for my sins, who has paid for my sins. And that he is my only hope of eternal life. And so I press on in my Christian life. I press on for that so that I can grasp it fully. Look at the verse 13. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. In other words, I'm pressing on because I don't have it yet. So what Paul is expressing is that he is saying my personal development is not complete. Now we're talking an apostle. We're talking a man who's been instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're talking a man who's been in the ministry now for almost 30 years. And he says, I have not laid hold on it yet. I haven't grasped it all. And I'm pressing on. And he says the same thing in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's his life. But do you know what? He also says, you have this attitude too. He exhorts us, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, that's the word complete, okay, have this attitude. What attitude? The pressing on attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Don't think that you've attained it. Don't be sitting there smug in your pew thinking that you have got it all figured out now. All right? Don't think that way. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. So the idea that we should somehow dismiss the writings of Paul because his understanding deepens and broadens as he grows in service to the Lord is really an insult to what God is doing in his life and to the way Paul lived his life and the way we ought to live our lives. But notice at the same time he says, however, verse 16, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. All right, so we don't think we've got it yet, but let's not forget what we've already got. Let's hang on to what we already have and keep reaching forward for more. That was his philosophy of the Christian life. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing on for the Lord. And so, with that in mind, there's one more point I want to add here. Paul's writing purposes varied from epistle to epistle. I guess I could have put this with the logical point, but I'd already finished writing that part, and I guess I just stuck it on here at the end. But anyway, Paul's writing purposes varied from epistle to epistle. So, for example, in Galatians, what was he doing? Well, he was dealing with the attack of Judaizers who were trying to undermine the gospel. They were trying to say, well, you have to be circumcised in order to be born again. Right? You have to adopt essentially the Jewish religion in order to be a Christian. And Paul is countering that. So that is the first, I think it's the first epistle, and that was the argument he was countering. But his purposes in other epistles were different. For example, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he had just been in Thessalonica and he had been driven out of town. And so he writes one of them probably from Athens and perhaps the other one from Corinth, just shortly after his visit there. And his purpose is to reassure harassed believers. They are being harassed by the Jews who opposed the gospel in Thessalonica. And they were, those Jews were stirring up the powerful political forces in that city against the Christians. And so he's writing to reassure harassed believers. We could say the same thing about Philippians. Now this is much time later. The Philippians are not a wealthy church, but they have contributed to Paul's care and upkeep while he's in prison. And he's writing to thank them, but he's also writing to encourage them in their faith. So we could have that as his purpose. And then in 1 and 2 Corinthians, what do you think 1 and 2 Corinthians, what's the purpose of writing those two books? Anybody want to take a quick stab at that one? Correction, I thought I heard. What? Talking divisions. Yes, these were unruly people. 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's a book, Christians, modern Christians, read that and they say, ah, yeah, I know people like that. I know people like that. And, you know, I've been in churches like that, okay? And it's very instructive for us because it helps us to how to live in church. And it deals with numerous doctrines, but it's correcting disobedient and fractious believers. That was his purpose. And then some of his epistles are written for the purpose of developing biblical doctrine. So the doctrine of salvation extensively is the subject of the book of Romans. And Galatians as well. Galatians is sort of pre-Romans, right? So Galatians had basically two purposes, countering those false teachers and then expounding on the gospel. And then we come and we find really parallels between Galatians and Romans. And by the way, you look at the difference between Galatians and Romans, and regardless of where you put the Galatians in the dates, they're basically on the same subject. And guess what? They don't contradict. They don't contradict. And so then the doctrine of the church, that is expounded in the book of Ephesians. And then the doctrine of Christ in the book of Colossians. Okay, and then we have three books instructing church leaders: 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those are those three, and there is very plain what his purpose is. All right, and then finally, promoting personal piety, the book of Philemon, and he's dealing with a very delicate issue there. This escaped slave named Onesimus, who he has discovered in Rome, and he has won him to the Lord. And he's sending him back to his owner, who happens to be a Christian brother, whom Paul knows personally, in Colossae. So, a little delicate, dicey type of situation, because this escaped slave is subject to the death penalty for his misdeeds, okay, under Roman law. And but he's now a brother, so how do we deal with that? So it's a very interesting, fascinating little book. All right, so the point is, the topics varied, but they did not contradict. So there are some logical fallacies in assuming that Paul must have contradicted the older he got, contradicted himself. There is Paul's own testimony to growth that we looked at, and then the fact that Paul's writing purposes varied. And so the subject matter may be different, but if you tie it all together, the body of Paul's writings are teaching one doctrine, one Christ, one Lord, one faith, one way of salvation, one way of Christian living, and one hope for the future. And so, we can extend this really to the whole New Testament, though written by different writers over an extended period of years, is a unified document. The book I'm reading pointed out these three central issues in all of the New Testament. First of all, a very confident monotheism. Very confident monotheism. There is one God. It's not multiple gods, it's one God. But then, the second thing is the revelation of Jesus the Christ as the exalted Lord, which brings in the whole notion of the Trinity. And the purpose of Christ's coming, and the reason the Trinity set this up this way, and how Christ became the sacrifice for sins to satisfy God's wrath against man, and to provide eternal life for sinners. So the revelation of Jesus Christ as the exalted Lord, which brings us to what I just stated to you, which is the gospel message of salvation by faith in, alone in Christ alone, the only way to receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And that's the message of the New Testament. Those three things are really the core, and you find it repeated over and over and over again in various ways, through narrative, Gospels and Acts, through Epistle, Romans all the way to Jude, and through the Apocalypse, even Revelation, the book of Revelation. So it's an amazing body of work that is the core of our faith. Now, unbelievers try to sow doubt in all of that by their challenges to the Word of God. They are committed to unbelief, making contradictions where there is only, at most, contrast. Okay, but even at that, there's harmony, because we can come to the various passages of Scripture and we can find how they work together, not against each other. So we have complete confidence in the New Testament. And we're going to continue with this by looking at a couple of other things in the weeks to come. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. We pray that it might be something that stirs us up spiritually to have faith in you and to continue on serving you. Help us to trust your word, to be faithful to it, to be committed to your way over everything. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.